Well, it is a personal delight for me tonight, this evening, to come to the study of the 32nd Psalm, for this psalm is among my favorites, as I love the idea of repentance and God's gracious forgiveness. In my studies this week, I also found that the 32nd Psalm was one of Augustine's favorite psalms, and in fact, they said it was his favorite psalm. And it is told that as Augustine lay in his deathbed, knowing his days on the earth were drawing to an end, that he had this psalm inscribed on the wall next to him that he might meditate upon it and to rejoice in it. In meditation upon this psalm, he said, Intelligentia prima est ut noris peccatorum, which translated means the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. Because this psalm contains the confession of sin, it is the second of six penitential psalms, with the first being the sixth psalm. Spurgeon aptly entitles this song, The Benediction of the Pardoned. Think about that, The Benediction of the Pardoned. It can be divided into five stanzas. The first stanza is composed of verses 1 and 2, where we sing of the blessedness of forgiven sin. Then verses 3, 4, and 5 contain the psalmist's confession of his great need to acknowledge his sin. Verses 6 and 7 follow singing of the need for all to confess and repent of their sin. Verses 8 and 9 record the voice of God as he encourages repentance and good reason. This is one of the reasons I love this psalm, is because it really encourages a person to reason, to think about things. And verses 10 and 11 are an exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. So let us read and study this wonderful psalm, and as we do, may God, our good Lord, grant us wisdom and understanding as we lend our attention to his word. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And the church said, Amen. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Salah. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Salah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Salah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. The introduction informs us that this is a song composed by King David of old. And the Apostle Paul, as a matter of fact, affirms this fact, as in his letter to the church in Rome, he quotes from this psalm in the fourth chapter, identifying David as the one who speaks. This song is clearly based upon the personal experience of the psalmist. It is a psalm of David, a maskil. Now, this is a new term for us. Here in the introduction, we come to another first. Here we are, 32 psalms into it, and another first, finding this designation, a maskil. The word has to do with instruction. Though this is rightly referred to by many as a penitential psalm, as it does contain confession and repentance, it is introduced as a song meant for instruction. So this song is specifically written with the heading that this is for the instruction of the congregation, that the congregation might learn a great truth from this. And it's different. If we'll watch and see how we are addressed and what is being addressed, it's different than the other Psalms. For this one really clearly tells us this is what happens if that goes up, if you don't repent. This is what happens if you do repent. This is what happened to me, David says. So now you learn from that. David is teaching us from his own experience. This is a psalm meant for our instruction. And indeed, of course, the eighth verse affirms that. As the Lord is speaking, it says, He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. It might also then be interesting to know that most of the commentators that I read link this psalm to the 51st psalm. Now, we understand that the Psalms 1 through 50 weren't written necessarily in that order. They were written individually and then placed in an order in the Psalter, in the songbook. But many commentators link this psalm to the 51st, claiming that it was written in reference to David's adulterous sin committed with Bathsheba. They also then hold to the view that this was written shortly after the 51st psalm, written in fulfillment of the prayer vow that David made in Psalm 51. And if you want to turn there, I'll read a few verses to show you what they're talking about. Psalm 51, and we'll read it verses 1 through 13. Excuse me, verses 10 through 13. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13, which says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." We sing songs with those words in them, don't we? "Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing heart. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee." So many feel like the 32nd Psalm was written in fulfillment of the promise that David has made here in the 51st Psalm, that he confessed his sins, he was restored back to God, and the 32nd Psalm fulfills that promise, "I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted to thee." Well, regardless of the timing and the external purposes for which David wrote the 32nd Psalm, it was written for the express purpose of instructing the congregation of the good of repentance. So the song is clearly based upon the personal experience of the psalmist and written clearly as instruction for the learning of the entire congregation. And so we say tonight, let the entire congregation learn from David's experience. Amen? How much better to learn from somebody else's troubles than to learn from our own? Amen? The song begins on a joyful note where David expresses the great joy of being forgiven of sin. Verse 1 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Amen. How blessed. Amen. The word blessed is actually in the plural form, and a literal reading would have it blessednesses. Blessednesses. The English translators try to catch that thought by adding the word how. How blessed. It is an emphatic statement full of joy coming from one who has experienced the blessednesses, the multitude of blessings from God as they find that their sins are forgiven. How many and great are the multitude of blessings conferred upon the one whose sin is forgiven? Who can count the blessings of God, even in this one area of forgiveness, let alone all the areas of life? What wondrous blessings come from the Lord as he forgives our many rebellions against him. Amen? What glories of God do we realize as he forgives us for crossing the line of his law over and over and over? Amen. Who can count the blessings of God? Who can name all the blessings? There is freedom from feeling a sense of paying an insurmountable debt. How horrible it is to see that you have a debt and to say, "I can never pay it." But in forgiveness, that debt is forgiven. There is then freedom from the fear of punishment, freedom from the fear of facing God's wrath, restoration of fellowship with God. There comes peace, and there comes joy and relief. There comes that release of guilt with the stain of sin removed. Benefits of uninhibited sonship, where we are children of God without anything between us, but we're face to face with God without sin standing as a wall between us. How blessed it is when we have willfully rejected God's authority, but then come in true repentance for it, that God Himself chooses by His own goodwill to willfully count us as holy and blameless. Amen. What blessednesses there are, how glorious is our God, how merciful and magnanimous and holy and pure and righteous altogether and kind and benevolent and long-suffering and charitable and compassionate and generous and self-giving is our God. And the church said, amen. Wonderful God that He is. Now, this blessedness that comes as God forgives us stands in a stark contrast to the blessedness of the first psalm. For this is a blessedness experienced not because one has decided not to walk in the way of the wicked, or because one has decided to delight in the law of the Lord, but this blessedness is of grace alone, freely granted by God. Spurgeon writes, "Blessedness, this blessedness, in this case, is not ascribed to the man who has been a diligent lawkeeper, for then such grace would never come to us. But rather, this is ascribed to the lawbreaker, who by grace, God's grace, is most rich and free, for he has been forgiven. A full, instantaneous, irreversible pardon of transgression turns the poor sinner's hell into heaven, and makes the heir of wrath a partaker in blessing." What contrast there is when we come to God having been guilty of sin and He removes that guilt. We should reach for that and understand it tonight, because there are many good Christians who have repented of their sin, but they can't come to the place that they can accept the forgiveness of God. And so they live their life in pain and fear. Is that not true? Many. But God forgives. And when He forgives thoroughly. Why? Because He owes it to us? Most certainly not. It's grace. Amen? He does not owe it to us. That's why it's grace. And so we should receive His forgiveness and live in the blessedness of it. Amen. This, then, is why the Apostle Paul refers to this psalm in the letter to the Roman church, to the church in Rome, showing that from on old, grace has always been God's choice economy. Always. God has always been a God of grace. Even the Old Testament teaches salvation by grace through faith, and this is a passage that proves it. This blessedness comes to the believer by grace alone. Forgiveness of sin is by God's good grace. Amen. Beloved, we don't deserve it. That's the joy of grace. If we had to deserve it, we would be desperately lost forever and ever. And the church said, amen. We'd be lost forever. But God is a God of grace, and it ought to thrill our soul. Now, can you imagine if you walked out of church tonight and there by the tire on your car, you found a $100 bill? Oh, you'd pick it up, and some of you would hide it in your pocket real quick and look around and see if anybody saw that you found it. Some of you would look to see who might have lost it, and you'd say, nobody in this church has a $100 bill. Nobody. Where did it come from? But wouldn't you be thankful? You got free $100 bill. A free $100 bill. You'd be thankful. Oh, beloved, we haven't gotten a $100 bill that's going to burn up one day with this earth. We've gotten forgiveness of our sin. freely given. Amen. He put it out there for us and actually drew us to it that we might taste of it and enjoy it. And we should enjoy it. That's to the glory of God that we take this cup of salvation, that we take this cup of forgiveness and we drink it. And as we drink it, we go, that sure is good. And God's glorified in that. Amen. All right. The word forgiven then, in the forgiveness of sin, the word forgiven means to take away and to carry off. Indeed, if we confess our sin, the scripture tells us in the New Testament, he is faithful and just to take away our sin, to forgive us our sin, to carry it off to the cross where its debt was paid and the note of debt is stamped paid in full. Amen. What multiple blessednesses come from being forgiven of our sin, with our sin removed as far as the east is from the west. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Church, the guilt of our sin is covered. When we sincerely cry out saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin, which is a gift by him that we can even do that, the Lord responds, got you covered. As Hebrews 9 expresses, the Old Testament saints' sins were covered by the blood of Christ, just as our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. The Lord saw down the pike, and he knew, of course, he had determined from the foundation of the earth that his son would be slain, and he knew that Christ would die. So when they sinned, his saints of the Old Testament sinned, he was counting it as under the blood of Jesus Christ, because Christ would die on the cross. That was ordained. It was going to happen. There was no way around it. The scripture says, Hebrews 9, 13, 14, and 15. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Amen. When we repent of our sin, our Lord has us covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Praises be to the Lord our God, who showers us with blessednesses. Amen. Verse 2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Again, we have the same word, blessednesses. Oh, how many blessednesses are granted the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The blessings, family, are not doubled, and they're not tripled. And if they were doubled or tripled, how wonderful that would be, but they are multiplied, innumerable blessednesses. In fact, I believe that it will take all eternity. And this is just Tim Maxwell's belief. You can throw it out if you don't want to think it. But I believe it'll take all eternity for us to realize all the blessednesses the Lord has for us. Amen. They are unending. Oh, we are a people of diverse sinfulness. Yet all types of sin are but the same in the end, for sin leads to the gates of hell. As this psalm presents, there is transgression and sin and iniquity, and I'm not going to spend the time to define all those, but Spurgeon calls this trilogy of sin the three-headed dog at the gate of hell. But this three-headed dog at the gate of hell cannot undo what God has done. The forgiven sinner has been pardoned, and no charge shall be laid against his account. The dog of sin has lost its deadly bite. It's a toothless dog for the forgiven one. Our triune God has overcome the three-headed dog of sin, and victory belongs to the Lord who grants forgiveness to the repentant soul. Amen. Sin shall not be master over you, for Christ Jesus is your Savior and your Lord and your Master. Amen. Whom the Lord does not credit with their own sin is blessed. I stood guilty, convicted, and condemned of my own sin, which I did commit. But the charge has been erased. And I tell you, I can tell you I committed that sin, but in heaven there is no record of it. I was filthy in sin, but he picked me up. He washed my sins away. He robed me in clean clothes of righteousness. God would have every right to destroy me on account of my sin, but he has granted me faith, and he, by his own good will, has exercised his right to redeem and save me, forgiving me of the ever-mounting sin debt that I owed. He is the God of grace, and so how blessed I am that he has not counted my sin against me. I mean, I just can't believe it, except that I believe that he has placed it in me. And isn't this the way sin always is against us? Why do we favor it so? Sin is always against us. It's never for us. It's always against us. But beloved, if God be for us, who can stand against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Amen? What blessedness has come to us as the Lord our God does not charge our iniquity against us. Do you see why I love this psalm so much? It speaks of what God has done for me personally and for you personally. Amen. And with God, when the slate is clean, beloved, the slate is clean because it's been washed with the blood of his Son. And how blessed are those in whose spirit there is no deceit. The reference here is to the one who is honest about his sin. This is not to say that we have never sinned or that there wouldn't at times be some deceit in our heart. For as Paul writes in Romans 7, we wrestle with sin. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? So it is not that we are not guilty of having committed sin, but in being without deceit, it refers to us having confessed our sin. That is, that we have been honest about our sin, and so we find forgiveness with our sin removed. Therefore, we are blessed, for in confessing our sin, we find that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, not imputing, not crediting, or counting, or charging our sin against us. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to let you into heaven, but you're going to pay. He doesn't say that. He says, Jesus paid the price, come on in. You're forgiven. The slate is clean. If we will just be honest before the Lord and quit trying to hide our sin, he will forgive. As I've been quoting from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and reading 9 and 10, it says, if we will confess our sins. What does this mean? Does this mean that I'm to go before the Lord and say, well, Lord, today I did this and I did that, and start to number things? Well, how many things have I done that I didn't even know I did? What good things did I do that appeared to be good to men, but my motives were ill? And it was fallen before God. Right? Am I supposed to number all my sins? Well, that's not a bad habit to get into, to start recounting our failures, because it's a good thing to look at them. But the idea here is that we will simply agree with God. Yes, God, I'm a sinner. You're right, Lord. I'm a sinner. If we will confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will just bare our heart, and in regards to being sinners, not be deceitful at all, not trying to hide any sin, but just bear it, we'll be blessed. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We're calling God a liar, and obviously his word is not in us. The man who is open about his sin confesses his sin and finds that God is faithful and righteous to forgive them their sin, cleansing them from all unrighteousness. But in contrast to this blessedness, there is this horrible opposing side where if a man is full of deceit in regards to a sin, whereby he says, I have no sin, then the word of God is not in him. And worse yet, he is calling God a liar, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For such a one in whom there is deceit, there are no blessings. There is only a terrifying expectation of the wrath to come. but for those who come without deceit, repentantly confessing their sins before God, there are blessings. Amen. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, in contrast to such blessednesses, the psalmist teaches about the sad disadvantage of unrepentance as he experienced it. So he starts to relay his own account to us. Verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. Let us learn, church, from David's mistake. When he failed to acknowledge his sin, knowing he was guilty of it, but simply unwilling to confess and repent of it, his body wasted away. He was tired and he was worn out. He was without energy. His nights were sleepless and his days were full of mental anguish, all of which made him feel like, as the old King James puts it, like an old man whose bones waxed old. You ever go through a trying time and you get up in the morning and you feel like an old person? How do you know what an old person feels like? Oh, the guilt of sin destroys the quality of life, sapping us of our energies and abilities. All day long, he was groaning in anguish. Or if you got the old King James, he was roaring like a lion inside. The torment of his guilt was such that he was deeply troubled and he could not ignore it. His sin was ever before him, and so was the fear of God. Thank God for fear of God. What should we think of this? Well, to God be the glory, for how kind God is when in our sin he will not allow us to have our rest. That is the mercy of God. Amen. For then we are forced to reckon with our sin and made unable to remain silent about our sin. Though David would be silent about his sin, God aroused the conviction of his soul to the degree that David inwardly groaned like a roaring lion, as I said. Have you ever in person heard a lion roar? You ever heard that? To me, it's a disconcerting sound. You're at the zoo and you hear the lion roaring. And wherever you are in the zoo, you can hear that lion. Have you ever been there and when the lion roars, and what does everybody do? They stop. They look at each other. Some even go, kind of duck their head. They look at each other. Their eyes get big. The birds go silent. The monkeys go quiet. And so do the people. They look at each other in fear. Praise be to God, for when we would be quiet about our sin, our consciences, by the grace of God, will trouble us like the roaring of a lion. We won't be able to ignore it. Being unrepentant, David wrote verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. This, again, was written for our learning. How good it would be if we would learn from it. David instructs us in the unrest that came to him as he was unrepentant. No repentance is synonymous with no rest. If you don't repent, God's not going to give you rest. Oh, you might be able to take a sleeping pill. But you have to take a sleeping pill. Day and night, the Lord, the good Lord in love, convicted David. And he will convict us. Thank the Lord. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon him, convicting him of his sin. And from a lack of rest, David's physical body was taxed. His physical strength was drained just as it is in the hot, dogged days of and nights of summer. Have you ever had to try to sleep on a hot night where you couldn't get cooled off? This year, we were blessed in that we got refrigerated air. And I'm always too hot. Always too hot. Never cold. Well, as I get older, sometimes I get cold. But the other day, I woke up and I got ready to go out and went over to Cindy to pray with her. And she was smiling. I said, "What are you smiling about?" And she said, "Laughing." We had been talking about me going to camp next year and helping out at camp. And she said, "Well, I had a dream last night." And I said, "Oh, what was it?" She said, "You went to camp. And you had some boys in your room. And so when you came back home, you had the boys to stand up and testify," or something very close to this. "You had the boys to stand up and testify and tell them something about camp. And they said, 'Pastor Tim had the room freezing.'" And I said, "Honey, were you cold last night?" She said, "Yes." "I don't like hot nights. They're miserable." You know, a hot night is a long night. Amen. Salah. Think about it. Amen. Isn't it just better to repent of our sin than to suffer like that? Why would we be so obstinate, so contrary, so proudly defiant? Do we think that we can outlast God? That we can hold back from God that which He desires, yea, requires? Will we clench our fists so tight that God can't open it? Why do we try to run from the Lord who is omnipresent? Why do we try to hide from the Lord who knows all and sees all? Why do we hope that our sin will escape His attention, this omniscient God of ours? What futility it is to try to keep from confessing our sin and acknowledging it. God knows how to outlast us and wear us down and to wear us out. And never shall we ever tire God out. Now, we may put His patience to the test, but I tell you, that only compounds our problems. It doesn't cause God any problems. We should learn from this. When God's got your number, your number's up. So don't resist. We should submit to the lordship of the one we call Lord. How much better it is to be held in His hand, upheld by His hand, than to have His hand upon us heavily. And God is a big God. And should He desire, He can put the pressure on until we can't stand it, until we cry out. And so David, seeing the fruitlessness of his resisting, learned his lesson the hard way. Better to repent at the first in mercy than at the last under discipline. Again, David, seeing the fruitlessness of his resisting, the unrest of repentance, learned his lesson the hard way and succumbed to the Lord. Praise God. Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." Salah. Oh, what rest accompanies repentance. Let us learn again from David as he instructs us in this lesson. When he acknowledged his sin and no longer dealt in deceit and no longer tried to cover over his sin by his own hand and confessed his sin to the Lord, he found out that the heavy hand of God was full of forgiveness. That heavy hand that had been upon him became the gentle hand that upheld him, removing the guilt of his sin. The hand that he feared became the hand of comfort. Oh, church, the grace of God. It's marvelous. Beloved, if we will but confess our sin and freely agree with God that, yes, we are rebellious sinners who have transgressed the law of God, and if we are in a particular sin, if we will come before God and repent of it, instead of harboring the guilt of our sin, if we will expose our sin before God, confessing it, we will find that the God we have been hiding from will be quick to forgive us and wash away that guilty stain. He is not there to hammer us, but to build us up in forgiveness. He restoreth the soul. Hear the words of the psalmist, Psalm 103, verses 10 through 17. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, he is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. What blessedness has come from our Lord as he removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. How much better to confess our sin and find his forgiveness than to resist him and find there is no place to hide nor rest. If we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Here succinctly stated is the lesson the psalmist wishes to teach us, and he presents his desire as in a prayer being offered to God. Therefore, that is based upon the truth that David has brought out. He cries out to God, desiring that everyone who is godly, who is of God, would pray to him while he may be found. For God's Spirit will not always strive with men forever. And furthermore, David knew what it was to remain in his sin, cry out to God, and then wonder where God was. If need be, it certainly appears that God will hide his face from us for a little while. How awful and how kind, if need be. Amen. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 gives us this exhortation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The call to the reader is this: don't delay in coming to the Lord in repentant prayer, for who knows what tomorrow holds. Oh, I know. Tomorrow I will do good. And what happens tomorrow? Tomorrow I will do good. Right? I have this joke with my son-in-law, Lucas. Every time we sit down to eat, if you don't know it, I tend to overeat. And every time we sit down to eat, I say, tomorrow I'm starting a low-carb diet. Tomorrow. And the next time we eat, tomorrow I'm starting a low-carb diet. Well, it never comes. Don't delay in repentance. Don't say this one more time, I'll give myself to this sin. And then tomorrow I'll make it right. Don't delay. We don't know what tomorrow holds. David's desire is that the godly do not go through the trouble that he has experienced, but that we be spared by learning from his lesson, and of course that God would be honored. And if the godly will pray to their God when he may be found, then surely a flood of great waters, those waters will not overtake them. Those who cry out to the Lord are saved of the trouble that sins can bring. Let me give you a little example. Speaking of water, this is apropos. Oh, Jonah, he's going to resist the Lord, isn't he? He's going to resist God. He's not going to Nineveh. You know why he's not going to Nineveh? He doesn't like those people. He doesn't like them. He's prejudiced. They're vile people. And you know why he doesn't want to go there? It isn't just that he doesn't like them. Because if he goes there and preaches, he knows the Lord will forgive him. And he doesn't want the Lord to forgive him. Isn't that amazing? I know a few preachers like that. Anyway, that's amazing. So he's going to resist the Lord. Right? Yeah, he's going to resist the Lord. He's going to get on a boat and go the other way. If Jonah just would have obeyed, he wouldn't have had to go through the whole ordeal. Now, I'm glad he did, because we have the account of it and we can learn from it. But Jonah didn't have to go through that if he just would have obeyed. How many troubles we would save ourselves if we just would obey and just confess our sin. But know this, when we do, God will keep us and spare us. He will spare us from the full impact of what those sins would have brought to us. I'm not saying that there aren't natural consequences of sin. Indeed, there are. But beloved, when God forgives us, let me tell you, the natural consequences of our sin that we ought to face, we don't face. He spares us from many of it, from much of it, much of it. We only taste a little bit of the troubles that our sin would bring us. Because God in grace is keeping the floodwaters from washing us away. There is no need for the repentant to be consumed in tears and terrors. There is no need for us to keep silent with our body wasting away through groaning all the day and night long. There is no need for us to suffer the Lord's heavy hand, nor to have our vitality drained as with the fever heat of the summer. But let us be a people who come to the Lord our God immediately seeking His forgiveness. Why suffer what we need not suffer? Let us, as God's own, act godly and pray, for if we will, surely the overwhelming floods of guilt and terror and unrest will not reach us, but God will cover our sin and remove our guilt. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. David learned that when he confessed his sin, that comfort came as God himself covered over his sin. And it is his desire that we learn the same, for he found that God is truly the only one who can cover over sin. While David tried to hide his sin, he was uncovered by the Lord. No rest. But as he confessed his sin, the Lord covered him, protected him, and was his hiding place. Rest came. Amen. The Lord himself preserved David and will preserve us from trouble. And as the victory is realized, songs of praise are offered for deliverance, the deliverance he grants. How troubles surround us in our sin. Now God eases the troubles of sin as he forgives. And in our sin, we had no reason to sing joyful, glad songs. But being forgiven, our reasons to sing praises to God go without number. They are so numerous. Amen. The unrepentant soul has no reason to sing, for he faces the terror of the wrath of God. But the repentant soul has all the reason on earth and in heaven to sing songs. For joy he is forgiven, and his sin is not counted against him. Selah, it is true. Think about it. And now at verses 8 and 9, David writes as the oracle of God. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they would not come near you. For this mercy that David came to know, let us turn to God and taste of it also. If we will but go to God, we will find his tender mercies. If we will but turn to God in prayer, God will answer. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. Does God stand ready to strike us when we come home repentant? Did the prodigal son return to be rejected or scorned by his father? Or was the father waiting for him? And when he saw him afar off, that father picked up the edge of his robe and ran down the street saying, "My son, my son." Amen. Let me tell you, repentant sinner, the Lord's not sitting there ready to hammer you. He's looking from afar off. and he'll come running to you. Amen. Offering forgiveness. You may say, oh Lord, if you'll just let me be a servant in your house, it'll be like the Lord didn't even hear you say that. He'll say, my son, let's have a party. My son has come home. Amen. If we will but turn to God, he will kindly instruct and teach us in the way we should go. He will not beat us like chattel, but he will lead us like a shepherd, the shepherd that he is. This is the promise of our God. He will counsel us as he keeps watch over us. He will not allow us to go astray, but will keep us under his watchful eye, directing us in all our steps, for the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Therefore, because he is gentle and loving, because he will kindly instruct and teach us in the way we should go, because he will counsel us with his eye ever upon us as a loving shepherd watches over his flock, we are exhorted then not to be like a horse or a mule which has no understanding. You know, frankly, some of us act like mules. Why should we be belligerent and contrary, resisting the blessed goodnesses of God? Why should we remain silent about our sin when he stands ready to forgive us of our sin and pour out blessings of rest and peace and protection? His wise counsel is ours. Should we act like an animal without reason? That for no reason at all we simply resist the master? We just don't want to do it. How often are we like unreasoning animals? Should it be that the Lord has to deal with us like one deals with horses and mules, using tools of force like bits and bridles to keep us in check? Why should we resist the Lord who is so kind and loving? Why would we should subject ourselves to tools of discipline? Why not just come to the Lord when his hand is out in gracious mercy rather than waiting till he picks up the rod of correction? Oh, that I would have obeyed my dad before he told me to go out and pick a switch off the tree. I was willing to obey when he said, go get yourself a switch. But when he said that, I was still going to go get myself a switch. And of course, I'd pick this little limber thing. Then I'd go out and pick another one. Then he'd say, do you want me to go get the switch? No, Daddy. No, Daddy. I'll go pick one. Why? Why are we like that? Let us learn from David's experience and come before our Lord repentant, confessing our sin before he has to press us into submission. Let us draw near to him while he can be found, for when he can't be found, he might be off in the woodshed getting a switch. That's not the gospel. That's Tim Maxwell. The Lord himself exhorts us that we should come and reason together, rather than being like a stubborn animal that is without reason. In a very real sense, this is a call for us to use our brain. I used to have a pastor friend who used to say, God gave you a brain and he thought enough about it to put a skull around it. If we would just use our brain and think about what is being said here, think of the Lord, who he is, what he is like, how kind and gentle, yet how powerfully strong he is, and how he is not willing to let us go to our death, but he will bring us to correction. If we will just consider this, how ready he is to forgive, we will find it reasonable and very wise that we would just come and take him by the hand and tell him the truth of what we've done. He knows it anyway. Why wait till there's a heavy hand of correction? Thank God he will come to us with a heavy hand if need be, but why should we make it necessary? We can choose to come near to him, or we can wait until he disciplines us with bridle and bit to forcibly draw us near. So think about it. Reason just a little while, and the right choice becomes quite evident. Listen and learn. Verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Church, it is undesirable to be counted among the wicked, and that because their sorrows are multiplied. Amen. Proverbs 13:15, King James Version says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard." Oh, it's hard. How many are the sorrows of the wicked? Try counting them. They're innumerable. So drunk in their sin are they don't even realize the difficulty of their path, nor the miserable end of it. While they cannot see clearly, by the blessedness of God, we can. We have the Word of God. Can't we understand and observe the path of the wicked and see how full of sorrows it is? And then why would we want to traverse that sad path? And why would we travel it simply because it's a broad road? Or will we reason and realize that the broad road is the path of destruction? Come, let us reason together. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But in contrast, he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. While we should trust in the Lord in all things, yes and amen, the immediate context calls for us to give special attention to trusting in the Lord for the forgiveness of our sin. Think about that. An unwillingness to repent because we fail to trust in God for forgiveness. Oh, you see, if we were going to a human, it might be hard to get the forgiveness. But going to God, who freely offers forgiveness, He will not fail us. There has never been a single soul that has gone to God in true repentance and God said no. Never. So why do we think we will be the exception? He who is trustworthy will forgive us of all our sin. He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He will shower us with many blessednesses of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. He will cover over our sin. He will not impute our sin against us. He will forgive the guilt of our sin. He will be found when we come to Him. He will be our hiding place. He will preserve us from trouble and will surround us with songs of deliverance. He will instruct and teach us in the way we should go, counseling us with His eye ever mercifully upon us. This is the promise of God. So let us learn from this. The way of the wicked is full of sorrows. The way of the repentant is full of blessednesses. For as we trust in the Lord, His loving kindness will surround us. It will be like a hedge about us. It will be on every hand. And I tell you, I believe it. Do you? Amen. And the result of trusting in the Lord should be this, as David instructs, verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." What can we say about such grace, such lovely grace, such forgiveness, such mercy as comes from our God? The only proper response is that we be glad in the Lord and rejoice. What can we say about grace and forgiveness? Drink your fill and be glad. Take it in. Enjoy it. Rejoice in it. Swim in it. Get all you can. Roll around in it. And enjoy it, shouting for joy, glorifying God. All you who through confession and repentance are made righteous and upright, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Shout for joy. Amen. When we confess and repent of our sin, there is cause for joy in the Lord. The old song says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." May we learn to hide ourselves in the Lord, who is the rock of ages. Amen. Who is our hiding place. Another great song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." Amen. If we are forgiven of our sin, not the part, but the whole, let us live in the joy of the Lord and live our lives crying out, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, your word is so good. It's so full. It's so rich. Thank you, God. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of even standing here and speaking about your word and speaking about your glories. And yet I understand, Lord, if your spirit is not at work, then the words I speak are nothing. So we pray that by your spirit, what is spoken has been glorifying to you, and that you will cause it to take root in us, and that we will live by it, applying it to our lives. This evening, I would pray, Heavenly Father, that we would learn from David's experience. And we would not be like unreasoning animals, but that we would be people of good reason who look at your word, who see what David experienced. And Lord, that we would be quick to confess and repent of our sin. Lord, since you have set your love on us, we know we can't outrun you. We can't outlast you. We can hide nothing from you. All belongs to you. And Lord, we also know that you discipline those whom you love. And afterwards, though it is unpleasant, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so you will discipline us as you love us. And you will bring us about. God, help us not to be a people who cause ourselves to have these issues where you have to put a bridle and a bit on us, and that we are the cause of you having to bring us tools of discipline, that we are not the cause of you having to pick up the rod of correction, but that we would simply see our sin, realize that we have offended you, and come before you in humility, repentant, turning from it. And yet, Lord, we realize what David has said, that all of us have been there in some form and fashion. And so we thank you, as David did, that we have found the peace and the joy and the rest that comes when we confess our sins. We thank you, O Lord God, for your good word, and that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. We praise you, O God. We thank you for that. May we live out the days of our lives drinking in this forgiveness, enjoying it, relishing in it, and glorifying you the entire time. We know now, Lord, we know it. We cannot repay you for this. So may we glorify you not by trying to repay you, but by simply rejoicing in that which you have accomplished. How good you are. Your name is to be praised. May we be a people of praise. In Christ our Lord's name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you this evening.